The sermon I'm going to give today came about as a result of going through the book of Philippians and learning something about boasting that I had never ever thought of. So we're going to look at that topic, and we'll end with a New Testament perspective on boasting, since we're instructed to boast. But before we get to that, we're going to go through this and look at it and some things that pertain to that. And so since we've been going through the subject of the beast, I'd like to begin with an individual who basically was a type of the beast. He's found in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28 and verse 2. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 2. And in that verse is talking about the Prince of Tyre. The Prince of Tyre. And if you don't know, that Tyre was a trading nation, very well-to-do as a result of trading throughout the Mediterranean. And it was an empire that spread throughout the Mediterranean, and the ships of the Tyrian ships were all over the Mediterranean, bringing in goods and taking goods out and trading and building up a vast amount of wealth. And the ruler of Tyre that God is speaking about in verse 2 was an individual who, through all of his wisdom and wealth, had gained great, great wealth and influence in the world. And he came to the conclusion that is unusual, but this was his conclusion. I'm successful. I'm wealthy. Look at all of the control I have over all of these trading routes and all of the money that's coming into my kingdom. And it says in verse 2, because your heart is lifted up. And you said, I am a god. I sit in the seat of gods in the midst of the seas. And you know, as you go back and look at various historical figures, there are quite a number of them who came to the same conclusion. I am a god. I am a god. You think, well, how could you come to that conclusion? But we're looking at it through the lens of being Christians. But humanly, there are people that very definitely feel that way. And there are going to be more of them coming down the pike. God says to him, yet you are a man and not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of a god. You think of yourself in that way, but you're deluded. You're deceived. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can be hidden from you. With your wisdom and your understanding, you have gained riches for yourself. As a result of a great trading empire, you've gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. By your wisdom in trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. And people, you know, humanly, this is a very common thing with human beings, not just because of riches or power, but people, I'm beautiful, I'm talented, I have all these skills, and people have a very exalted view of themselves, and it's a fairly common thing among human beings. God goes on in verse 6 to say, therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have set your heart as the heart of a god, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers against you, the most terrible of nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. And they shall throw you down into the pit, and you shall die the death of the slain in the midst of the sea. Will you still say before him who slays you, I am a god? So when somebody shows up to take your life and to destroy your trading empire, what are you going to say then? Will you still conclude that you are a god? So God is basically being merciful to him and going to correct him and end his life. You say, well, that's awfully cruel, but God could see that this guy is not going to learn his lesson until he has a big fall. So it goes on to say in verse 10, you shall die the death of the uncircumcised, the lowest death possible. By the hand of aliens you have spoken, says the Lord God. So this man, who was a man just like you and me, yes, he was a prince. He ruled this kingdom and had great wealth. He had great wisdom, but he completely misunderstood who he was. I am a God. And when you begin to think that kind of exalted thinking, you're in basically as a human on thin ice. So the question that we can ask is, where did this thinking come from? Did it originate with this ruler? Actually, it goes back not to the Prince of Tyre, but it goes back to the King of Tyre, who is also discussed in Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 11. And we know that this is talking about the prince of the power of the air, the prince of darkness, the individual who is the one behind the coming beast that will come upon this earth. And it says in verse 11, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and beauty and perfect in beauty." So this creation of God, this angelic being, God said was the seal of perfection. He was full of wisdom and beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. So there you are in the very garden of God. And he says, every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, and he lists all these stones, and I don't exactly know how those were a covering, but it must have been a spectacular covering that made him stand out. And he says, the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes. Okay, I don't exactly understand that either. Was this talking about musical skill? He may have had great musical ability, which God had given to him. Was prepared for you on the day you were created. So God gave you all of these wonderful traits, all of this beauty. You were an outstanding spiritual creation. And it's all gone to your head is the problem. And he says, you were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones, which we've taken to be angels. He walked in the midst of the angelic host. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. So he's a created being. He didn't create himself. God created him. God brought him into being. And he said, you were perfect until iniquity was found in you. God didn't create him as filled with iniquity. That iniquity came about as a result of his thinking, his reasoning, his focus on how great he was and how deserving of more that he was. He goes on to say, by the abundance of your trading, just like the Prince of Tyre, you were filled with violence within, and you sinned. So what does that mean? What was he trading? Was he trading his ideas with his fellow angels? Look at me. Look at how beautiful I am. Look at how powerful I am. I deserve to be God. So he doesn't say that here, but he became full of himself. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. So here is this angelic being who has come to the conclusion of how great he is and how deserving he is of more than he has. So in the sermonette, it talked about contentment. Satan was not content, and he was felt, I deserve more than what God has given to me. And Satan dwelled on this and began to, as many people do, he was unhappy, so he shared his unhappiness with others. And the angels said, well, you know, you're right, I think. And eventually, a portion of the angels, we know a third of them, decided to follow him down the wrong path. And you know, from the very, it's just amazing to me that God knew this from the very beginning. So as soon as his thinking went off kilter, the first little step, God knew. And knowing how God dealt with Cain and how God told Cain, you know, sin lies at the door, you need to get it under control. Now, Cain didn't, and neither did Satan. But I can't help but feel that God said, hey, you need to stop thinking the way that you're thinking because it is going to get you in some serious trouble. And Satan didn't heed that at all. So what was the outcome as Satan continued to pursue his thinking? We can go over to the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 14. And it tells us more specifically who the prince of Tyre was. Isaiah chapter 14. There it says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. It says Lucifer, but it really should be the Hebrew name Hillel. That was his Hebrew name. Son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. And how did he weaken the nations? By leading them astray, by deceiving them, and to all sorts of wrong thinking. Verse 13, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, above all the angels. I'll be above all the angels. It's the position I deserve to be in. And he said, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. In other words, I'm going to be God. I'm going to overthrow God. That was his thinking. That was his attitude. He said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I will run the universe better than he ever could. I will overthrow God. But God says, sorry, that's not going to work out like you're expecting. He said, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest point that is imaginable, to the lowest depths of the pit. So as you look at the prince of Tyre and the king of Tyre, they were filled with pride and vanity, selfishness, boasting, self-exaltation. They're all negative traits and tendencies, and they were filled with them. And these attitudes can be ours as human beings if we're not careful. And we see it on display with human beings who are talented and skilled in certain ways, and they tend to pick up this very mindset easily. Musicians or artists, and they're full of themselves and they have very high expectations, and if you don't recognize them, they can become quite unhappy with you. So let's look at one more human being noted in Scripture as an example of somebody who had a very high view of themselves, and God dealt with this individual, and he recorded it for us. He felt it must be something that we should pay attention to and don't go down this same path. So this is a story of another king that we find in the book of in the Bible, and he had been quite successful, and he had come to conquer the Jews, and this individual was the king that we know as Nebuchadnezzar, and so. One of God's people, Daniel, came into contact with him, got to spend time in his court and to be trained to serve in his court. But he also could see that Nebuchadnezzar had his problems. And Nebuchadnezzar was basically a tyrant. I mean, if you didn't comply with what he wanted, then guess what? I'll throw you into the fiery furnace or whatever. We'll destroy you and your family. He was just felt he was so exalted, and if you didn't follow what he wanted you to do, there would be a price to pay. So we're going to look at Daniel chapter 4, where Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and Daniel was able to see what the God revealed, what the dream was, so that he could reveal it to Nebuchadnezzar. And so what he saw in this dream was a tree, And this tree grew and became strong, and whose height reached to the heavens and would have been seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and the fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beast of the field dwelt, and whose branches the birds of heaven had their home. It is you, O King. So God is pointing out that you've been prospered, and your empire has spread from Babylon all the way down to Egypt and further east. You have this vast kingdom. You're powerful, you're influential, and all of these things I have given to you. So, unfortunately, like most human beings, what did he do? This is the kingdom that I established. I conquered all of these territories. I defeated all these different kingdoms, and I have become, in a sense, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Look at how great I am. And so this dream was meant to be a warning to Nebuchadnezzar. And the warning was, if you don't heed what I'm telling you, then you're going to have a great fall, and you're going to suffer for a time. And so God is going to take him down unless he changes his outlook, and he's going to make him suffer for a period of time, which God allowed to happen. So he warned him, and it says in verse 27 of chapter 4, it says, "Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity." So he warned him, and he said, if you change, then maybe this punishment will not be inflicted on you as soon as it might be. So he was warned, and so we come down to verse 28, and it says, "All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon, and the king spoke, saying, 'Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?'" Look at how great I am. Look at what I've achieved. And what he didn't realize is, yes, these things had come about, and he's at the pinnacle as far as a human being is concerned, but what he didn't recognize is that the only reason he was blessed in this particular way is because God had given it to him. It's not because he's so great and so deserving. God, in his mercy, had given him this empire. And so the king, God took him down, and he began to... He lost his ability to think and to conduct himself as a human being, and he just was acting like an animal for a while. Didn't cut his nails, didn't cut his hair, and he was just. We don't know exactly what took place. We've always thought that God took the spirit in man from him, and he just became kind of wild in his thinking and in the way that he was living. And God let him live out there. You want to live, think like a beast, then I'll let you live like a beast. And we'll see how that goes for you. So he took him down, and he did this for teaching him a lesson. And he recorded this for us. You know, God here is dealing with this king of Babylon, and God records it for us because hey guys, this is a lesson for you. And he says in verse 34, "At the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me." God put him through the trial, but God gave him his understanding once again. And he said, "I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. So I came to see that, you know what, I'm not quite as big and rich and powerful as I thought I was." So he learned his lesson. He said, goes on to say in verse 34, "And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can restrain him, restrain his hand, or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and to the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol thee and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. So he had experienced this, and his whole mindset changed as a result of this experience. He learned his lesson. He learned his lesson, and Daniel records this for us. So we see that these are mindsets that human beings can come to. You find it common among rulers down through the ages. All of the individuals who were representations of the beast, like Napoleon, Otto the Great, and Charlemagne, all of these individuals had the same mindset, the same attitude. And so God is the one who rules heaven and earth. And God tells us in the scriptures, now he doesn't just give us these examples, but he gives us instruction about how for we can live, how we should live, and the approach that we should take. And he gives us the book of Proverbs. And in the book of Proverbs, he gives us some instructions. We're going to look at a few examples of instructions that he gives to his people. And he tells us in Proverbs 16, verse 18, it says, pride goes before destruction. You know, where another way of saying that is pride goes before the fall. So when you become prideful, basically you set yourself up for a fall. If you think about, you know, people sometimes say, well, that's karma. No, it's not. It's just cause and effect. When you take that position of thinking how great you are, then things happen in life that teach you very quickly, maybe I'm thinking beyond myself. Probably one of the most vivid examples of my vain state was playing softball. And there was a pretty hard shot that came down to where the position I was playing at third base. I fielded the ball. I picked the ball up, threw it to first base. Plenty of time to get the runner out. And the first baseman drops it. So I was just incensed. Here I make this great play in my mind. And then I'm all upset because he drops the ball. And I didn't, you know, and it's really, you know, that's just inappropriate. And that's my vain life that has diminished some, but it's you know, it's still there at times. But you know, you think I've done this great play, and the focus is on you, and you mess it up, and so anyway, that's just to me. I thought there's coming back to haunt you there when you get the big head. So anyway, God says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. Better be to be humble, a humble spirit with the lowly. To walk humbly with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. And that's a basic approach to life. And the reason we're given this is, look, you need to realize who you are and who rules above and the right and proper perspective that we need to have. We need to walk humbly through life. And it doesn't matter all of the great things we can achieve, because in the greater scheme of things, they don't really matter. But walking before God in humility and in service to God is what God wants us to keep in mind always. Let's go to Proverbs 27. And look at verses 1 and 2. Proverbs chapter 27, verses 1 and 2. in that proverb, it says, do not boast about tomorrow. And I think we all have done that. Well, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to achieve this, and that, and the other thing. Well, can you control that? You know, we don't even think about, can I control that? I mean, we would like to work it out, and there's nothing wrong with planning, but we need to be careful about how we think and how we put that into operation. Do not boast about tomorrow. Look at the great things I'm going to accomplish. For you do not know what a day may bring forth. Yes, we can plan, and if God blesses us and wills it, then we can achieve it. But you know, we're not going to achieve it unless God blesses it. God's the one who helps things to work out. It isn't through our power. And when we begin to think it's all through me and it's all about me, we need to realize that we're treading on thin ice. So he says, he goes on to say, let another man praise you and not your own mouth. I think we've all experienced coming into contact with people who praise themselves and they sought your praise. And the point is, let another person praise you. Don't praise yourself. You know, it's common with little kids who are immature and don't see the bigger picture. What do they say? They look at you as the parent. Look at me, look at me, look at me. Look what I've accomplished. They want you to see them. Look at what I did. I mean, that's how we are as little kids, but some of us continue that way as adults. And yes, what you did may be a fine achievement, but we can get carried away with what we achieve. Instead of saying, wow, God helped me to accomplish this, God opened the door for this, and it's not about us. So let somebody else praise you. Let somebody else praise you instead of you praising yourself. Have you ever been around somebody that's praising themselves? I think we all have, and it's like a little bit unseemly, I guess you might call it. And God says, don't do that. Because it tells us in Proverbs 11, verse 2, it says, when pride comes, then comes shame. When you're prideful, you're probably going to take a fall as it says. And before honor, before you're going to be exalted and honored, comes humility. That's when you're going to be blessed by God and honored in life. So as we look at the subject of pride and you look at those individuals that we examine both in the flesh and in the spirit world, when they became exalted in their own eyes, what was the result? God brought them down because God had mercy upon them. And so when God brings the rich and the powerful and the people who feel that they're so exalted that they should have this or that or the other thing, God brings them down. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. And God tells us who he is, and he tells us the approach that we should have in life. Isaiah chapter 66. And this is at the end of Isaiah's prophecy, which to me is a nice conclusion to what God has to say in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 66, verse 2. It says, for all those things my hand has made, I've made it all. I've made everything, including you. I've made it all, and all those things exist because I made them. Says the Lord, but on this one will I look. To whom will God look? It says, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. I'll look upon that person who is humble and that person who heeds the word of God and lives accordingly. So that's the person on whom God will look. And we want God to look upon us. We want God's blessing. And God said, as you have that approach of humility, that approach that is not just upon selfish, that vanity and arrogance and pride, then I will bless you. I will recognize you and send blessings your way. The prophet Isaiah also comments on this subject. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 9, verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. He also addresses vanity and pride. And he says, beginning in verse 23, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. So if you happen to have wisdom, don't glory in it. Don't glory in it. And that's what human beings typically do. You know, I think, you know, for me, I've always liked sports. And, you know, you hit the home run and you toss the bat down and you just, yeah, baby. And then you begin running the bases. And you trot around there and everybody's giving you the high fives and all of that. And yes, that's quite an achievement. And maybe you hit it at a critical point in the game. But you're the focus. And you don't stop and think, well, you know what? The reason I have the strength and the timing to do that is because God blessed me with it. It's not just me. It's something that God has given me the ability to do. And I need to always exalt God first. He says, it goes on to say, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor the rich man glory in his riches. So you may have might, you may have riches, but how is it that you've come to have that might or those riches? God has given it to you. And for you to get the most out of what God has given you, it requires a mindset that walks humbly before God. Verse 24, it says, let him who glories glory in this. So if you're going to glory in something, what should you glory in? Glory in this, that he understands and knows me. You understand and know me, that I am the Lord exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight. I don't glory in myself. I glory in the Lord because he's the one who's given me these things. He's given me these things because he is a God filled with loving kindness, a God who is wise in judgment and in righteousness. It's not that I deserve it. God in his mercy has given it to me. So one final passage is in Isaiah chapter 2. As you look at the working out of the prophecies at the end of the age and prophecies that were going to work out even in Isaiah's time, in Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. So there was plenty of pride and plenty of vanity in that time, even in Israel. And God says, beginning in verse 11, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And he says in verse 12, for the day of the Lord of hosts. So the day of the Lord of hosts is coming. It's the end of the age, and God is going to bring everything that is exalted in man's sight. All of these things that man has thought are so great and wonderful, and God's going to bring them all down, he says. Going to bring down these kingdoms and all of the powerful people, the rich people. All of it is going to be brought down. He says, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low." It's all going to be humbled. All of it. All of it. And then we move on to some New Testament passages that are helpful in understanding this subject. Let's begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And Corinthians is an interesting congregation to consider because they were pretty filled with pride, pretty filled with selfishness, and they had on display all sorts of human problems. So it gave Paul plenty to write about in his letter. And so anyway, it's hard to believe he kept it that short. But anyway, looking at 1 Corinthians beginning in chapter 4, Paul there says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you, the Corinthians, may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up." And they were plenty puffed up. And his goal is for them to become less puffed up, as he's talking about to them during the time of the days of unleavened bread. "That you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another." And they were. They were puffed up against him. They were puffed up against one another. "I'm superior to you. I'm better than you." That was their thinking. And Paul is trying to get them to maybe deflate a bit, which they needed to definitely be deflated. He says, "For who makes you differ from one another?" So as you look at one, you know, compare yourself with another, what makes you so special? Well, you can say, "Well, I'm bigger, faster, smarter than they are." But why? Why is that? It's because God has blessed you in those particular ways. So to whom belongs the glory? The glory belongs to God. You know, the fact that you are beautiful, or the fact that you are skilled or smart, where did that come from? That came from God. God gave you those abilities. And for you to think, "I'm better," well, that guy's kind of a ditz. I don't think he can do anything. I'm so smart, so skilled, so much better than he is. And God said you need to knock off thinking like that. Where did your beauty come from? What did you do to acquire being beautiful? That's the blessing of genetics. Thank your parents. But why does it make you better than somebody who isn't quite as beautiful as you are? And you know what? If you live long enough, you'll find out that beauty fades. Ask any old person, does beauty fade? Are you still as skilled as you were when you were young? Yep, you begin to feel it every single day, every step. Well, you know, when you're thinking, "Why did I come into this room?" And, you know, you have to kind of collect your thoughts and, "Hey, Liz, do you remember why I came in here?" You know, so anyway, you have that happen just because you're older. It's a little scary, but it's part of the reality. And we all reach that state. So we all need to de-leaven some and get rid of where we are puffed up. He says, "And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did not receive it, why do you boast if you had not received it?" You received it from God. It's a blessing that God gave to you, and the only one to be exalted is God. That's a fundamental way of thinking that we all need to adopt. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. And he talks to younger people. You know, and as younger people, we tend to be very, you know, we're glorying in our youth and all of the skill and ability that we may have. And Peter was inspired to say, and Peter, knew all about being vain. He knew all about being over anxious and, okay, let's charge in there and take care of this. He knew all about that. And he had to go through a period of time of being brought down, which God allowed him to be. And he saw where he was flawed. And so he's telling, you know, has a message for younger people, and he says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. You mean, submit myself to old people who may actually be older than, wiser than you? Submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. Well, you know, I'll be submissive to that guy, but I'm not going to be submissive to him. Do your best to be submissive to everyone, he says. And be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud. Fundamental lesson, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So you want God's blessing? You want God to bless you? He says, humble yourself before God and in the way you deal with God and the way you deal with your fellow man. At the end of the verse, he says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Now, God wants to exalt you and me. And if we're going to be exalted, it'll be in due time when the accounting is made, and God said, you know what? You're ready to be exalted in the way that is so far beyond anything that you can achieve in the flesh. I'm talking about I'm going to give you the opportunity to live forever as a God being in my family. There's no higher exaltation than that. And I am more than happy to give it to you. But I want you to learn some lessons before I give it to you. Because if I give it to you prematurely, you're going to go down the same road as Satan went. I created him. He was perfect. He was beautiful. He had everything going for him, and he did not live up to God's desires and expectations. And we've gone through this year, as we've gone through the Passover, we've looked at Philippians and all of the wonderful things that were told there about how we're to live. He recounts for us how God, the Son of God, emptied himself of being God and became a flesh and blood human being. He gave it all up, and he laid down his life for people who didn't deserve it. And he lived in humility the whole way through. He didn't come to the earth and said, I'm God, look at me. He never said that. Never, ever acted in that way. He walked humbly before God the Father and Jesus and always was a humble person doing the will of the Father. And we're told, let this mind be in you. That's how we're to live. Let this mind be in you. And that's the mind that we've got to be striving for, which Christ was the perfect example of a humble man. As you look at human beings, we see that human beings, as I said, can be very filled with vanity and selfishness. And the Apostle James speaks to this, in James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And what he says here is quite interesting and, you know, gives us a tremendous contrast between the path of wisdom and humility and the human path. Let's begin in James chapter 3, verse 13. James chapter 3, verse 13. There it says, who is wise and understanding among you? Who is wise and understanding among you as human beings? And it says, let him show by good conduct, let him show by the way that he lives, that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Wisdom isn't vanity and pride. Wisdom, as it is rightly carried out, is meek, is humble, is serving, is giving. So if you have wisdom, then you want it to be manifested in your works. But you're not doing it because you're trying to show off and show people how smart you are, how wise you are. No, you're applying it to everyday life in the way that you interact with other people. And you do so in humility, being willing to be patient, being willing to be kind, being willing to be a servant, and to be basically giving to other people, even when they don't deserve it. I mean, that's the example that Christ set for you and me. And he goes on to say, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, you know, to have that bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, I mean, you want something so badly that you're willing to sin. You're willing to mistreat somebody else in order to get it. You're willing to run them over. You're willing to have zero respect for them because you want it. And it goes on to say that if that's, he says, do not boast and lie against the truth, because you're boasting in the way that you live, and you're saying, look at me, how exalted I am and how deserving I am. In that way, you're boasting, and you're lying against the truth. That's not the way the truth should be applied. And he goes on to say, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. It's coming about because it's wrong. It's the satanic mindset. It's not God's mind. He says, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So if you create an atmosphere or part of an atmosphere where envy and self-seeking are the main motivations, then every evil thing will be there. You're not going to produce the fruits that are pleasing to God. And that's not who we are. We don't want to manifest those things, because if you've ever been, let your carnal nature rule, and you've applied those things, which I have and probably you have at times, how well does that work out? Never works out. It's impossible to produce anything good from that. And he says, but the wisdom that is from above is pure. There's no evil motivation. There's no desire to get ahead at somebody else's cost. It's pure as it's applied. Then peaceable. The goal of what you're doing is peace, that you'll be at peace, they'll be at peace, and the fruits will be good. Gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now that's a wonderful sounding ending to the verse, but I thought, just to emphasize it, with a quote from the Phillips, and Bob Woodburn was asking me if I was using another translation, so I did. I couldn't remember what it was, but I knew that I had one scripture in which I did that, and it's from the Phillips translation, and it says, this is what it says in verses 17 and 18. The wisdom that comes from God is first utterly pure, then peace-loving, gentle, approachable, full of tolerant thoughts and kindly actions, with no breath of favoritism or hint of hypocrisy. And the wise are peacemakers. The wise are peacemakers who go on quietly, sowing for a harvest of righteousness. The harvest that they're seeking is righteousness, and the benefits and the blessings that come from that approach in other people and in themselves. It's a beautiful description of how God wants us to live. So God lays these things out for us as standards by which we should live. And you know, as the Bible is replete with examples of individuals who are selfish, self-focused. I mean, you can see the contrast between the Pharisee and the tax collector. I mean, what a contrast. And it's an example for all of us. So let's go on and look at something that surprised me, which I had never, ever thought about before in being a Christian. And that is on the subject of boasting. And did you know that as Christians, we are to boast? It's certainly acceptable to boast, but you have to understand what it means. What's he talking about there? And the Apostle Paul was led to understand about boasting and the right and proper approach to it. The word boast, as used by Paul, means to the act of taking pride in something or that which constitutes a source of pride. And the reference to boasting sounds strange in a section where Paul denounces vain conceit, advocates humility, this is in Philippians, recounts the story of Christ who humbled himself, and foresees the day when all will worship Christ to the glory of God the Father. So here he is talking about boasting within that context, and it doesn't seem to fit, but it actually, when you understand it, it does fit. However strange this reference may sound, it fits in well with Paul's theme of boasting in his letters, because Paul did boast. Paul did boast about certain things. Paul excludes boasting in keeping the law or boasting in human leaders, and explicitly says that no one may boast before God. So, in that way, he condemns that kind of boasting. The only boasting that Paul allows is boasting in the Lord. Boasting in the Lord. And what you're doing in boasting is you're exalting the Lord. The Lord is the God, the Creator, who brought me into being and who's given me everything that I have, and he is the one who deserves all the glory. And we can boast in God, boasting in the cross of Christ, because Christ came and died for us, and we can boast in his accomplishment. And boasting in tribulations. Instead of bemoaning our tribulations, boast in them. This is a blessing that God has given me, because God has given me this because the outcome of what I'm going through, whatever it may be, is going to prepare me for his kingdom. God has allowed me this health trial. God has allowed me the pain that I'm going through with whatever it may be. God has allowed me this setback financially, or God has allowed me to lose this job. Whatever it may be, God has allowed this for me to learn from and be more ready for his kingdom. We can boast in our infirmities, which is what Paul did. You know, Paul went to God and said, please heal me. He did so three times, and God said, nope, I'm not going to heal you. My grace is enough for you. And Paul came to the conclusion, okay, that's how God feels, that's what God wants. And so I'll go ahead and boast in my infirmities, because when I realize how weak I am and exalt God, I'm in the best state that I can possibly be in. Human boasting takes pride in human power and human accomplishments. But Paul's boasting gives all the glory to God, for God's demonstration of grace and power through human weakness and tribulation. God allows us to be weak. He allows us to be seen as foolish. He allows all of this because he wants us to see who he is and who we are and how dependent we are on God. And apart from God, what do we have? We've got nothing. And Paul has done a work of preaching the gospel and working with the people in the various churches. And Paul looks forward to the day when he can boast to God, look at these people that have been readied for your kingdom. And what an opportunity it's been to work with them. And the things that I've had to go through, physically speaking, it's all worked out for the glory of God. So as we think about boasting and the way that we approach life, we have to take the approach of, okay, God has given me success, God has blessed me, and God is the one who should be exalted. We need to think about God being exalted and not look to be exalting ourselves. And we need to think about our neighbor, and we want them to be exalted. And we're willing to take the rear seat if necessary, because we want the best for them. And we're trying to live like Jesus Christ. So, brethren, final comments and a few scriptures here to think of. The review of that we need to think of here as we think about what I've said here today. First of all, we have to recognize that we're all susceptible to vanity and pride and selfishness. That's just the way we are as human beings, and if we're not careful, we can have that mindset. So we have to be careful that we don't fall into that pattern. The second thing that we have to keep in mind is, how do we counteract that? How do we counteract that tendency toward pride, that tendency toward being boastful about ourselves? Well, God gives us the opportunity to examine ourselves. For instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, he tells us to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Are we in the faith? And measure ourselves. The model that's set there for us is Christ. So if we're walking in the faith, then we're going to act and think like Jesus Christ. So is that going on in our lives? And it says, test yourselves. Look at yourself. Where are you at? And then finally, so we want to go through that, examine ourselves, and that's why God has us go through that examination every year. But don't just let it be once a year. Do it regularly. Where am I at? And finally, we need to remain close to God, and we have an unchanging standard in the way that we live. And the main thing that we need to do in everything that we do and say and think is to exalt God. And David said it well in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 47, our final scripture. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 47. There it says, the Lord lives. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. You know, the one who is my foundation, the one upon whom I stand and base my life. Let God be exalted. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. And brethren, as we live our lives by seeking to exalt God, then we'll remain on a sure footing and we'll be assured of being ready for the kingdom of God. So thanks, everybody, for your attention. Please have a great remainder of the Sabbath day, a safe trip home, and we'll look forward to seeing you next week.